prophecy series like this. I've done Bible studies before, but just so you know, Pastor Godfrey is a man of experience. He could have shared this a lot better than I did. And I'm so thankful for him and his willingness to mentor and coach and to lead me through this process. So thank you, Pastor Godfrey. Thank you. By the way, I just want to say a big thanks to all of you for coming out. Thank you for the support that you've given. Thank you for those who have helped contribute to make this program possible. I want to say a big thanks to the kitchen crew. Amen. They really stepped it up tonight. Amen. What a blessing. So praise God. Thank you guys for what your ministry and your work of love back there. And you know, a lot of people chipped in to make this possible. And I just want to say thank you. Your reward is in heaven. Amen. The part you played makes a difference. And I want to thank you all for coming out night after night. You know, some of you have mentioned to me, you know, you said, thank you, AJ, you're doing a great job. You're a good speaker. And whenever somebody tells me I'm a good speaker, I remember the story of a man. This was many, many, many years ago. He was a famous preacher. It was in the late 1800s. And he was a very powerful preacher, and great crowds would come out to hear this man speak. And you know, people would hear the message of the gospel and the teachings of the Bible, and their hearts and their lives would be changed and convicted. But this poor preacher, he had a struggle within him. The world tugged on his heart. And finally, one day, he said, "Man, if I could, I love public speaking. It's just my thing. If I just didn't have to be stuck to this unpopular message of the Bible, I could really speak to the multitudes." And he decided he wanted to go out and be a secular public speaker. And he left the Bible behind. And he went out and he did speeches and he did some things for a while, but eventually he failed. And one of his friends later remarked, "It's not the preacher that makes the message. It's the message that makes the preacher." Amen. Amen. Friends, you have not come here tonight and you have not had an experience because of AJ Belts. You've come here tonight and you've had an experience over these last 2 weeks because the Word of God was presented. Amen? Amen. And I've heard stories too, by the way. Stories of people's lives changing, people getting more into the Word of God, people making commitments to follow Jesus, and I praise God for the power of His Word. I feel humbled because I really, I don't know what I'm doing. But when Jesus is lifted up, when the Bible is opened and we look into this Word, it does something within us. It changes us. Amen? Never give up on this Word. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer and we'll get into our final message for tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we've had together. What a privilege it has been, Lord, to make new friends. And not just friends of this world, Lord, but friends for eternity. Though our paths may part and though we move on to different ways, as long as we follow you, Lord, we know our paths will eventually meet again. And I thank you for that, Jesus, for that. That's a precious promise you give us. Please send your Spirit to be with us tonight as we again study your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, the message is no turning back. No turning back. Turn with me to our first scripture here. We're going to look at it straight out of the Bible. It's Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. That's page 1546 in your seminar Bible. Ephesians 3, 14. Paul wrote the Epistle of Ephesians. And he was a very good articulator of the gospel. And here he's speaking to he's expressing his thanksgiving and his gratitude for the Ephesian church. So again, page 1546, Ephesians 3, verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul, what he's saying here, what he's revealing in essence, is the depth of our knowledge and the depth of our understanding of Christ and of his love for us is something that is endless and boundless. Your journey, your spiritual journey, which may, you know, you coming here, you may have just started your spiritual journey, or maybe you just rekindled your spiritual walk with the Lord, or perhaps, you know, you've been walking with the Lord and this is just an added element, a boost to you spiritually, more learning. Never forget that God always has something more for you. He always has some other way for you to grow, some other way to stretch you, some new facet of his character he wants to teach you. Amen? So friends, I pray earnestly that you will not let this at all be the end, but it will merely be the beginning of many other great, wonderful things that God has in store for you. Tonight, our message is no turning back. The key, we're going to talk about Bible prophecy tonight too, by the way. The key here, when it comes to following Jesus, to no turning back, to staying faithful, the key to the life of the disciple is endurance. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 13. This is in the midst of his discussion to the disciples about the last days, about the signs of the times, which we studied. He says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." He who endures to the end shall be saved. You know, we looked through lots of different prophecies, and we looked at Isaac. Remember Isaac Newton? We talked about him and his observations and studies of Daniel. And we read, you know, we know that Isaac Newton was known for making many groundbreaking discoveries in science, mathematics, and astronomy. Is in fact considered by many to be the greatest and most influential scientist who ever lived. He was a deeply spiritual man. It was not his intelligence that made him who he was as a follower of Christ. Friends, I don't care if you're as smart as Isaac Newton or if you're dumb as a brick. Intelligence is not going to make you endure. Intelligence is not going to get you through to the end. Notice what Paul says here in Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." And he goes on to say, so we want to be rooted and grounded in Christ and continuing to strengthen our foundation in the Word of God. He says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And then he goes on to say, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." This is actually Colossians 2, verse 6 here. This is a key, pivotal verse. As you received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Jesus says in Matthew 16, 24, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The key to the Christian life, the key to endurance, is receiving the Lord Jesus every day. It's dying to self every day. It's taking up the cross every day. It's having that renewed experience with Christ daily. Friends, it's so easy. We're going to talk about this. It's so easy to become relaxed in our spiritual experience, to lose that fervor. Jesus says we need to keep that flame alive. "As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Tonight, I'm going to give you, as we talk about some Bible prophecy and some other things, I also want to share with you some tips about how to stay strong, how to deal with temptation, how to endure trials. I know that some of us, as we've followed the Lord, And some of us even made some changes in our life because of what the Word of God says. You've endured some persecution. You even tasted some of that. I know you have. I've heard your stories. Jesus promises to be with us, and he has some very, very important helps for us in the Word of God. You remember when Satan came to Jesus and he was tempting him? What did he do? He went to Scripture. He quoted Scripture. He said, "It is written." He could have punched him between the eyes, right? But no, he quoted Scripture. Our only real enemy, our only real effective weapon against the enemy is quoting Scripture. Notice this verse here. This is one I actually memorized. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Friends, we want to hide the Word of God in our hearts. When the devil comes at us, or when a struggle or temptation comes to us, we need to have those words in our heart. I shared with some of you that I used to get into some conflicts with my siblings, you know, and also even with my mom, I had some issues. And I remember I read Proverbs 15, verse 1. Proverbs 15, verse 1. And it says that harsh words stir up anger, but a soft answer turns away wrath. And I remember when I would start getting heated up in myself and I wanted to argue or bicker, I would quote that verse and I would remember, okay, a soft answer turns away wrath. And God would give me power. God would subdue my spirit. There's power in the Word of God to deal with specific problems. By the way, Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan, he quoted specific promises. You know, if Satan, Lucifer came to him and said, "Turn these stones to bread." And then Jesus said, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Kind of a random scripture. It doesn't really apply, right? It's important to study the scripture and memorize verses that apply, especially to your specific situation and struggles. Amen? So if you have we all have specific struggles. There are scriptures that help you with specific things. Find those and quote those in times of need. And by the way, when how many times did Lucifer tempt Jesus? Three times. Okay? You know, when I was a kid, my parents put me in karate for kids. And I remember I would spar. Okay, we did this thing called sparring. We put on a helmet and gloves and these little foot pads, and we'd have to spar and kick. And I remember that there was this one kid I always hated to spar with. It wasn't because I couldn't take him. I could take him, okay? I could handle him. I could take him down. But the problem was, is I would get in one good punch, right? And then he would get aggressive, and he would just come at me like boom, 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 and I would just have to work really hard to take this guy down. Why do we think that in our spiritual walk that Satan is any different than that? You know, he comes at us with one thing, or we have one struggle, we fight it, we resist it, but then another thing comes and we get discouraged. We're like, what's going on? This isn't working. Well, hey, I mean, if you're in a real fight, somebody, when you're fighting with a real opponent, a real enemy, they're not just going to punch once. They're going to punch two, three times. They're going to kick. Satan is the same way. Sometimes we have to struggle a little bit. We have to pull out the Word of God. We have to say, "Lord Jesus, help me." And he will, and he will. But just remember, Satan will struggle with you. Here's another really important tip, okay? Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him." Friends, do you have a spiritual friend? Do you have a companion? Do you have somebody, spiritual friends who you can connect with, who will help you when you have times of struggle? People who you can talk to about spiritual things. We want to have as many of those friends as we can find, amen? Those people will help you through some of the toughest times. They'll help you stay on track when otherwise you might have fallen and never gotten back on track. And friends, there's a tendency to think, "I'm a one-man army. You know, I can take this thing." Friends, we're not. Nobody's a one-man army. We need each other. You need to have spiritual friends. Two are better than one. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. It's equally important to as it is to have good friends, it's equally important to avoid evil company, people who are going to take you down. And friends, we know who those people are. People who, they just have a way about them, and they drag us down. We need to be mindful of that. We need to pray, Lord Jesus, help me either know how to set boundaries, or in many cases, we have to leave a friend behind. We have to let them know, listen, I had to do this with certain people in my life. When I was first accepting the Lord, I remember did I tell you about the phone call I had to make to my one of my brothers? It was really hard because I looked up to him so much when I was in my teens. I had to call him and I had to tell him. I was shaking on the phone. I said, hey, I know you're coming down to visit, just so you know, like, there's been some major changes in my life and I'm not going to do certain things anymore, just FYI. The most awkward thing I ever had to do. It was awkward. And he was like, what in the world's gotten into you? And he came down and he tested me. But I had to draw the line, because I knew if I just didn't say anything, if I didn't set the boundaries, I would be drugged down. Friends, two are better than one. We need spiritual companions, and we need to watch out for evil company. Now we're going to take a look here at something interesting. Luke chapter 17, verses 28 through 30. We're going to learn a few principles here. Jesus, he's speaking about the last days. So you have Jesus giving a apocalyptic prophecy of the last days. We see it in Matthew 24, and we also see it in Luke 17. Jesus, he says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. You remember what happened? What did Noah build? The ark. And there was a great flood that came down upon the earth, right? And it says here, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man, or the second coming of Jesus. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Bad things? No, normal things. Until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. In other words, none of these are bad things, by the way. They were just going about life as usual. Life as usual. Friends, we never want to be caught up in this, ever be sucked into this idea that life is just, you know, life is normal, life is blah. You know, nothing significant is going to happen, because people are going to be living like that. You know, there's going to be calamities, there's going to be disasters, there's going to be tribulation, but there's going to be many people on earth living as if everything was status quo, as if everything was continuing on as it always has been, and then Jesus is going to come, and it's going to be a big surprise. Friends, we don't want to be caught like that. We need to keep our spiritual antennas alive. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot. You remember who Lot was? He was the nephew of Abraham. Remember Abraham, Father Abraham, right? Okay, so the nephew, his nephew. We're going to read about his story here in a minute. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, all the normal, routine, mundane things of life. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Life is going to go on as usual, friends, but we don't want to be caught in the trap of thinking that everything is usual. We have to understand that we're living in serious times, and we have to keep the flame alive. So as it was in the days of Lot. Oh, and then by the way, so Jesus, he says this, and then he says, remember Lot's wife. What happened to Lot's wife? That's right. Lot's wife. They were escaping from Sodom. She looked back. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 19, which is page 28 in your seminar Bible, all the way there at the beginning. Genesis chapter 19, we're going to take a look here. Jesus, he's making a very striking comparison between the day and the life of Lot to the days that we're living in. And so we can learn a few lessons from this experience here of Lot and when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. So here we are, Genesis chapter 19. We're going to go ahead and start in verse 1. Verse 1, page 28. And it says here in Genesis 19, verse 1, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. So these two angels had just been talking with Abraham about destroying the city of Sodom. And Abraham was trying to pray for the city of Sodom, But the wickedness was too great. And so these two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Notice this. He was sitting there in the gate. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. You realize Lot had no idea that these were angels. Not yet, anyway. But Lot watched out for the welfare of others. He would sit there in the gate of the city, and he would sit there and he would watch for travelers coming in. Notice this. And by the way, it says in Hebrews 13, don't forget to entertain strangers, for some of you have entertained angels, not realizing it. Verse 2, and he said, hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. You see, the street was way too dangerous to sleep in Sodom. It was too wicked of a city. And the angels knew that, but they were there. And Lot invited them into his house. And because he was watching out for the welfare of others, he had his eyes open for them, to help them. He had angels come into his house and didn't even realize it. You realize that saved his life. Friends, one of the keys to our personal spiritual walk, our welfare, our strength, is to be looking out for others. When we have our eyes open to help others, it puts us in line with God's will. Here these angels came. They were coming and they were going to do a work of destruction. But because Lot was there, he was there and he helped them and he was helping others, it put him in a place where God could save him. We need to keep that in mind. We need to be looking out for others. So here they are. They're eating unleavened bread. Now, verse 4. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, and they said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. Jump down to verse 9. And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men, that is the angels, reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Notice what it says here in let's jump down here to verse 12. We'll keep going. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Verse 14, so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Friends, have you ever tried to share something with somebody, something spiritual, something deep, something important, and they thought you were joking, they laughed at you? When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. He goes on to say in verse 16, I have some verses on the screen here, and while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Key word here, while he lingered. Friends, do you realize that when we linger, when the Lord calls us, when the Lord is leading us in our lives, and we linger at the call of the Lord, we lose much. His lingering resulted in people not thinking he was as serious as his message was. Because he lingered, that's one of the reasons probably his wife turned back. Because had he been urgent and he said, let's go now, it would have been a different story for his wife. While he lingered, the men took hold of his hand. He had to drag him out of the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. It says, "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from heaven, from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities, all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Lot's wife represents those who set out to follow Jesus, but they still have attachments to the world. One hand reaching out after Jesus, but they still have a hold of the world. Friends, I want to remind you again that Jesus has nothing but good in store for you. Guys, he has so much in good in store for you that you can't even imagine. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart or the imagination of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him." When we let go of the world, when we give up the world, we're only freeing up our hands so that God can put an infinitely better treasure in them. Friends, let's let go of the world, amen? Let's just leave it behind. The sooner we get on and follow Jesus, the sooner we experience what he has in store for us, the sooner we're going to realize, man, I heard a story. This is a fictional story, but I heard a man. He realized that his time to go to heaven was coming soon. And, you know, he knew he was going to die soon, and then he realized, I better put my house in order. But he's like, there's one thing I need to do before I die. I want to collect all this, as much gold as I can. And so he got his bags and he filled them up with gold, and he didn't want to leave his gold behind. And so he got up to heaven and he walked up to the pearly gates, and St. Peter was standing there, and he said, "Hey, I'm here." And Peter said, "Great, what do you got in those bags?" And he said, "Well, I just, you know, I had this gold, it's worth so much. I mean, the gold prices are skyrocketing, and I have my bags of gold here." And Peter opened up and he looked at the gold nuggets in there, and he's like, "You brought pavement to heaven?" Friends, what we have here on this earth doesn't compare with what God has for us up there and even here. He has a more abundant life for us now that is infinitely better than the life we could find here on our own on this earth. And by the way, I will remind you, the power of the gospel is such that he can take a person, any of us, wherever we're at, no matter how sinful and messed up we may think we are, no matter how much bad we think we've done, he takes us right where we are. He can reach down to the lowest depths and pull us up and set us up on the highest heights. It says in John 6:37, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Friends, if you feel like you can't come to Jesus, if you feel like there's something holding you back, don't misunderstand this point. Jesus will take you now, right where you're at. It's his business to fix us. That's not our business. That's his business. Let him take care of that. You come to Jesus. Follow Jesus. Don't let your life get caught up in the mundane things of life and forget that Christ has a more abundant life in store for you. And not only does he have a more abundant life, he has heaven in store for you. He has a plan for your life. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at a very powerful passage here. Who knows what Hebrews chapter 11 is off the top of their heads? Anybody? Thank you. 16:13. 16:13 is Hebrews chapter 11 in your seminar Bible. Hebrews 13 is what they call the Hall of Faith chapter. It's the faith chapter. Let's take a look at this here. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's take a look at... Let's start here in verse 32. Actually, let's jump verse 29. I want to start in verse 29 to give a little context here. The faith chapter. These are the men in the of the world of the Bible who in times past followed the Lord against all odds, and here's what they did. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29. "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned." Verse 30, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, and they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, still others had trial of mockings and of scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us until the resurrection, until we meet them again. All of these people did all of these incredible things by faith. You read about their stories in the Bible. They were men and women, ordinary men and women. Rahab, what was she? A harlot. These were people who were weak but were made strong by the power of God because they followed Jesus. Notice what it says in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those are the witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Again, it comes down to endurance. The key is endurance, my friends. God has set out the race before us. The key for us is to endure. How did these people endure? How did they accomplish these great things through faith? How did they run this race, these men that we just read about here? Notice what it says in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility against sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Friends, by keeping Jesus ahead of us, by keeping the joy set before us, that's how Jesus overcame. That's how he endured to the very end. That's how we will endure to the very end. Amen? Amen. Keep Jesus in front of you every day. Take time to think about Christ. These people accomplished so much by faith. Jesus did so much by faith, and so can we. If we keep Jesus before us, we keep the joy set before us. It's a daily thing. It's a daily thing. I'm going to close here with a story, and then my friends are going to have a song for you. There was a man, he's actually a great evangelist, who went to Vietnam, and he was an American, and he was preaching. He had this interpreter, this Vietnamese interpreter during the Vietnam War, and as he was preaching, this guy would interpret for him, very spiritual Vietnamese guy who followed Jesus. And they went around and they did many meetings, with prisoners and with soldiers, and scores of people accepted Christ, the Vietnamese did. This was during the Vietnam War. After the war ended, the American evangelist was taken back over to, he went back to America, but Hien, the translator, that was his name, the Vietnamese translator, he was left behind. And shortly after the Americans departed, Hien was captured by the Viet Cong army. When Hien was captured, he was brought to a prison camp, and there he was treated cruelly, and he was made fun of for his strange beliefs in Christ. And his Bible was taken away. Everything he had in the English language was taken away from him because he liked the English language. And he was made fun of and he was mocked. One day, it became overwhelming to him. Every day, these Viet Cong jailers, they would tell him, these soldiers, they would tell him, your God is false. Look at you. What are you, you fool? Finally, one day, he got so discouraged, he became so depressed in that dingy prison camp, dirty and disgusting, that he said, "That's it, Christ. Where are you?" And he said, "I'm not going to go. I'm not going to pray. No devotions tonight. I'm not gonna pray. I'm not gonna think about Jesus. I'm just gonna go to bed. He went to bed that night. He got up in the morning, and he skipped his prayers. He had no prayers. He had no thought. He dismissed any thoughts of Jesus. Then one of the jailers came around, and they looked at him and they said, "Heian, today you're going to clean the latrines." Heian cringed within himself because the latrines were the absolute dregs of filth. It was the worst job that anyone had to do. So he had to go, and he was cleaning out the latrines. As he was cleaning out the latrines, he came to one trash can, and he looked inside the trash can, and he noticed there was a piece of paper there crumpled up, and it had writing on it, and the writing was in the English language. And he's like, English. He loved English. So he grabbed it, and he rinsed off the filth off of it, and he tucked it quickly in his pocket, trying to make sure he wasn't noticed. Otherwise, he would be abused. He finished his job in the latrines. Later that evening, he went to bed, and he got into his bed, you know, after everyone had gone. He pulled out a little flashlight, and he pulled out that piece of paper. And you know what that piece of paper was? It was a page from the Bible. It was Romans chapter 8. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I want to show you what Heian found there in that jail cell, in that trash can. Turn with me to Romans 8. Let's go to page 1479 in your seminar Bible. We're going to go to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. I want you to see this with your eyes. Laying there, discouraged, hopeless, nothing to look forward to but death. His American Christian friends were gone. And he pulled out that little piece of paper and he turned on his flashlight, and this is the first thing he read. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Heian read those words and he broke down and sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. And he said, Lord Jesus, you wouldn't let go of me even for one day. Even for one day. And he prayed right then and there. He said, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for giving up on you. You wouldn't give up on me. How could I give up on you? Friends, please never give up on God. He will never give up on you. It says he's at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. He's up there before God. Satan is accusing us, and Jesus says, I've spilled my blood for him. As long as he's alive, there's hope for him. Heian was eventually released from the prison camp. He was released and he was there in Vietnam. He planned a couple of escape attempts, but failed. Finally, he got together with some families that had some wealth and some means. And they planned an escape. They actually built some ships. And only a few days before the planned escape, he was approached by two Viet Cong soldiers. They pointed their guns in his face and they said, are you planning to escape? Tell us the truth. We know that you're trying to escape. Heian said, no, we're not trying to escape. I promise, we're not trying to escape. They let him go. At that moment, Heian said, Lord God, forgive me, Lord. I was not truthful. I didn't trust you in this moment. Friends, trust Jesus. Stand for him. Don't short-circuit God's ability and what desire to do something crazy and impossible in your life. He got down on his knees. He said, Lord, forgive me. If they come again, I will only tell the truth. Days passed. It was only one day until it was time for him to depart and try to escape on these boats that they had built. The Viet Cong soldiers found him again, and he stood for his faith. They pointed those guns in his face and they said, "You are trying to escape. We know it. Tell us the truth." He said, "It's true. I'm trying to escape." He shut his eyes because he thought he was going to breathe his last. And you know what those soldiers said to him? "We want to go with you." Amen? We want to go with you, friends. Don't short circuit what God's trying to do. Stand for him. Be faithful. The next day came. They got on those boats. The soldiers, those Viet Cong soldiers, got on the boats with them. As they sailed, they set out for Thailand, which was a free country. Halfway between, a terrible storm swept over the sea, and their boats were terribly rocked. But finally, the storm passed, and Heehan later wrote, he said, "Had it not been for the incredible sailing ability of those soldiers, they were sailors, we would have died. We would have perished at sea." They made it to Thailand. Heehan eventually made it over to America, San Francisco, and Heehan lives to this day in Texas, a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Friends, God has an incredible plan for your life. He has something in store for you. You can't imagine it. You can't see it. But by faith, you can believe it. And through the power of faith in Christ, you can move forward and you can experience it and you can see doors open that you thought would never open. Friends, let this be the beginning of your journey. Amen? Our meetings are ending. But don't give up on God. Don't give up on this word. Keep studying. Keep pursuing God and say, "Lord, it's a little bit scary. I don't know where you're taking me on this road, but I'm going to follow you. Because I know, Lord, I've seen it. We have this great cloud of witnesses. We have those who've gone before us, Lord. I believe, Lord Jesus, you have something in store for me." Friends, do you believe God has something in store for you? Do you believe it? Do you believe that if you're faithful, if you hold on to Jesus, to that joy that's set before you, you will endure to the end and you will be saved? Amen? Amen. Friends, thank you for coming to these meetings. And I just want to make one final promise before we have our last song. I have your names. I got your names on a list. It's my prayer journal. I don't know where God's going to lead you after this, but you be sure of one thing. I'm never going to forget your names. I'm going to be praying for you. From now till Jesus comes, I'm praying for you. I can assure you of that. Friends, I'm not going to give up on you. Jesus is not going to give up on you. Don't give up on Jesus. Amen. Decide to follow him with all your heart tonight.
Before the throne of God above, I have a perfect, perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart, no tongue can bid me thence depart.
When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within,
my sin. Because the sin there, Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is.
spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One in himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. One in himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Heaven. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, that before the throne of God, we have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love. Thank you. Our names are written on your hands. They're graven on your heart, Lord Jesus. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because my sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold the risen Lamb. Behold, Lord Jesus, help us to behold the risen Lamb. Never take our eyes off Christ. Let us remember the sacrifice you made for us and the little sacrifice you call for us to make for you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you all.
Praise the Lord.